sacrificed on Friday, did not stay dead, but on that glorious Sunday morning, he rose again victorious as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, Lord, we indeed do know that there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we praise you for that wonderful Lord and Savior that is ours this day. Therefore, we just want to bow in your presence and worship you. We want to adore you. We want to enjoy your presence this day. And Father, we would ask that through the singing and through the preaching of your word, that we would be drawn ever closer to you, and that our love for you would only increase. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we would comprehend afresh and anew just how much you love us. Bless Brother Ronnie today as he brings the message from your word. Anoint him with your spirit. Place your hand upon him and use him today, Lord, to magnify the Lord Jesus and to edify your saints. And so, Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can gather here as a family and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all that we have because of Jesus. And we pray in his wonderful name. Amen. You be seated. It's a joy to welcome you today to our chapel service here at Southeastern Seminary. And I'm appreciative of Bob Johnson and the Wake Crossroads Baptist worship team that are going to come and lead us in just a moment with special music. And then again, at the end of the service, they're going to be singing for us as well. But I'm appreciative for the praise time that he has already led us. And so what I want to do at this time is introduce to you our speaker today, and then Bob and the Wake Forest team will come and sing for us, and then we will hear our message today. Our preacher today is Dr. Ronnie Floyd, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas. I'm appreciative of Brother Ronnie for many things, but mostly because he is a dear friend that has been an encouragement to me through the years and has blessed my heart in a very wonderful way. He pastors one of the great churches in our Southern Baptist Convention there in Springdale. The church, when he went there, had 3,800 members. Today, it has over 7,500. If you visit that church on any given Sunday, you'll have the joy of worshiping with between 2,600 and 3,000 people. Last year, they baptized over 450 people who came to know the Lord Jesus. This is also a church that we all ought to be especially grateful to, because last year they gave over $225,000 to the cooperative program, and so they are responsible for keeping our tuition where it is and for paying my salary. And so I'm appreciative for both of those, the latter more than the former, but I am grateful for the many good things that they do for us in this way. Ronnie is blessed with a wonderful godly wife by the name of Gina. She is a marvelous testimony to the grace of God and his sufficiency as she has battled with cancer. And at this particular time, God has taken that away, and she is not troubled by it now. And she is a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady who testifies to God's sufficiency and to his strength. He's also blessed with two boys, Joshua, who is 12, and Nicholas, who is 9. And just a few weeks ago, they had a citywide crusade there in Springdale, which is not a large city. It is up there alongside of Bentonville and up there near Fayetteville. But in this crusade that they had in the city just a few weeks ago, over 2,600 people came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. His church alone has baptized already 400 of them. And so this is a man that has a great love for the lost, but he's also a great pastor who loves his people. And so it is really, for me, a delight to be able to have him here today and to allow us to share in this time. And so, Brother Ronnie, you are welcomed here. As our president would say, anytime you're in the area, we want you to come and be a part of what we're doing here. And so after the Wake Crossroads worship team comes to sing for us, you will hear this morning prayerfully, and I believe with a receptive and expectant heart, Pastor Ronnie Floyd of the First Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas. You now see why I'm the pinch hitter and not the cleanup. As you know, we have been having in the last few weeks a number of testimonies from those who have been in Romania. Now, how I could have forgotten that, I do not know. But it has been an absolute blessing to our hearts to hear different men and women share their experience there. This morning, before the Wake Crossroads team does come to sing, Doug Miller, who is a youth minister at the Wendell at the Bethany Baptist Church, is going to come and share a word. And so Doug will come, y'all will sing, and then Brother Ronnie will come and speak to us this morning.
It was last fall when a group came back from Romania that I got excited about what was going on over there. But it wasn't a personal excitement. I didn't want to be a part of it, you understand. I just wanted to brag on what they were doing. When friends would call me from all over the country, and they did, and they said, "What do you think about Paige Patterson coming to your school?" And I would say, you can think what you want to about Dr. Patterson, but he's got a missionary heart, and this is what we're doing all over the world. And I was really excited to tell them, but you understand, I didn't want to be a part of that. And then when they came and they shared their testimonies, and I heard all of the wonderful things that were happening, they said, "If you want to know more about what's going on, talk to Dr. Phil Roberts." Well, I wanted to know more about what was going on. Again, not to personally get involved, but so I could brag to more friends about what y'all were doing and what we were doing as an institution. So I went up to him after the service and I said, "Dr. Roberts, tell me more about what's going on in Romania." And he misunderstood me. He thought I wanted to go. He said, "Get your passport, work on your application, and it cost you about $1,400. Well, I left there thinking as I walked home to my apartment over down the road, and I thought to myself, you know, maybe this is what the Lord meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor." I don't have any money. I don't have to go. And so I checked my mailbox, and to my amazement, there was a letter in there from my realty company where I sold my house about 6 months earlier. And it said, "There was a mistake at the closing. A check will follow this letter for $1,450. And you know what? To be honest with you, I still didn't want to go. I'd had nightmares about going halfway across the country with 20 wannabe pastors. I could just imagine all of the confusion and the frustration that would cause. But I was afraid to go to Florida with the money. I wouldn't go to SeaWorld, that's for sure. But so I took the opportunity to go. And I want to tell you, five groups of people were influenced by our trip. First, the team was influenced. I was changed. My life was changed. When I used to think of missions, I would see that old thermometer, you know, that we would keep up with the Lottie Moon offering. And that was the image that came to my mind. But now when I think of missions, I see that husky guy that was sitting on the third row when I was preaching about the love of Jesus and tears running down his face. And I can just see his face as he cried out to Jesus. And I see that 80-year-old lady that we led to the Lord. And those visions come to my mind. Now when somebody says foreign missions, these are the visions that come to mind. Not only were we touched and changed, but the pastors we went over there to minister to. When I left, the pastor that I was working with looked at me with tear-filled eyes, and he said, "You will never know. You will never know how much y'all blessed us, me and my family. You have blessed us so greatly." And this just touched my heart. And then not only was the pastors encouraged, but the people over there, you know, the people we went to minister to, we saw many come to Christ, and we saw many more rededicate their lives and grow in faith. And it was exciting to see the reaction of the people. And then there was a group that I didn't really think about before I went, but the group on the plane, the group we flew over there with were ministered. I was in the Amsterdam airport on the way home, and we had a two-hour layover, and I was standing in a gift shop behind two British ladies, and I heard them commenting. I met two young men on the plane, and they were praying for us. They were from Southeastern Seminary, and they said, "I am so much encouraged by that." And I thought, that's amazing. We even affected the people on the plane. But you know the greatest work of God that happened since I've been back? It was a surprising work of God. Last Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to go down to Newbern, North Carolina, to Tabernacle Baptist Church and share my slideshow and tell them about the testimony. And folks, the Spirit of God was in that place. 130 people publicly rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. And two made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing to me. It was a surprising work of God. A 30-year-old lady and a 6-year-old little boy came to Christ because we had the vision to go on a mission trip, and we had the faith, and Jesus Christ was there. But friends, if I had offered you a week ago a couple of tickets to the NCAA finals, and I told you you're going to be sitting beside Michael Jordan, and you're going to be the official guest of Coach Dean Smith, you wouldn't have said, "Am I called to go?" You wouldn't have gone home, but you would have gone home and told your wife. You said, "This is an opportunity of a lifetime. I can't miss it. I'm going to do anything I can to go to that Final Four." Well, friend, don't miss the opportunity of a lifetime. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. Do anything you can to make it possible for you to go, because if God wants you to go, he's got a work for you to do, and don't miss it. Thank you.
Well, amen. Thank you so much for those words of inspirational music. It is a joy to be here at your seminary today, and I want you to look with me today as we challenge you from the Word of God in the second chapter of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of the Revelation, I want us today to give our attention to the first seven verses of this great chapter in the Bible. And I want you to listen to the reading of the passage today, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. The Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this," Jesus is speaking, "I know your deeds and toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Question: have you lost your passion or your fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Last May, I was at a church growth seminar at the Second Baptist Church in Houston. Dr. Jerry Vines was preaching. Dr. Vines made this observation, and I quote, "The greatest thing you can do for your people is to teach your people how to love the Lord Jesus Christ." I have been intrigued for some time, especially over the last 6 months, with the story of the church at Ephesus. I have been intrigued for many, many reasons. I believe the most is because it so paints for us today a modern-day picture of the lives of many believers that you will preach to and I preach to every week, as well as paints the lives of many preachers, including my own, periodically. We all know that we have even degenerated further than Ephesus in many ways in our faith. Any of us that realize and understand biblical history know that in the 14th century, basically Ephesus came to a halt. The church came to an end, and today the city is nothing but ruins. But we understand today that they had a major problem, and Jesus addressed this problem. In Charles Colson's book, Loving God, he makes so many profound observations. One observation that he made in this book was about how the American people, as well as the American church, have embraced the worship of fame, success, materialism, and celebrity. And he says the reason we have embraced those things is because we do not know how to love God. Colson observes by saying, loving God is a passionate desire to obey and please God, a willingly entered into discipline. Did you hear his definition? It is a passionate desire to obey the Lord, to please the Lord. And sometimes you don't want to do that, and that's why he calls it a willingly entered into discipline. Colson goes on to say in his book, the thing that profoundly changed my life was not going to prison, but the thing that profoundly changed my life was when I began to take the scriptures seriously and obey what they said to me in my life. This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that every pastor, every church leader, every Christian deals with in their spiritual lives. The subject that I want to talk to you about today is losing your passion for God. Do you realize today that you can even be on a seminary campus and you can handle daily the things of God, but it is in that atmosphere where Satan so subtly walks into your life and robs the passion, robs the fire, robs the fervency of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to begin by talking to you and giving to you some truthful statements about your life. These statements could be true for all of us at different periods in our life. Possibly today, maybe one of these statements are true for you as we begin looking in to this text. The first statement is this: you can have a great worldly and spiritual heritage and lose your passion for God. Ephesus was a world-class city. Worldly speaking, Ephesus had it all. A metropolitan, growing city. The most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was the home of Artemis, the Greek goddess of the moon. Artemis cared not only for the nature of human beings, but also for the nature of animals. It was in Ephesus that this temple of Artemis was built and was known as being one of the seven wonders of the entire world. You talk about a sophisticated, a highly intelligent environment, an environment that had it all, a quote, world-class city. But something happened in that city. What about their spiritual heritage? Spiritual heritage? Few of us would ever have the spiritual heritage that those believers had in Ephesus. It was on one of Paul's missionary journeys when he walked to that city and discovered a group of disciples. And he was so moved by their faith and so moved by the challenge of the city that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus left him there for 3 years. And for 3 years he soaked his life in those people. That's quite a spiritual heritage, isn't it? Following Paul, Timothy came to be pastor, and many believe following Timothy, the Apostle John. That's quite a lineup. I want us to understand that these people, these Christian people in Ephesus, were some of those who had received the blessedness of the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and upon their ministry. These precious believers were profoundly changing their culture. They were not being changed by their culture. They were changing their culture. Unlike few churches in America today are doing, they were changing their culture. Demetrius, a silversmith, became so angry at the Apostle Paul when Paul denounced the temple of Artemis that he thought it was going to hurt his business of making idols and selling idols. He became extremely angry. And once again, that in itself pictures how that church was infiltrating and penetrating its culture. But in the midst of that great worldly heritage, and in the midst of that great spiritual heritage, Jesus said these words to these Ephesian believers. You have all those things, but you don't love me like you used to love me. Could that be your story in this room today? You have a great heritage. You are gaining even a greater heritage by being at this seminary. Some of you have been raised in some of the finest Christian homes, coming from some of the greatest churches in America. But I want to tell you today, your parents cannot walk with God for you. This seminary cannot walk with God for you. Your church cannot walk with God for you. Only you in your private devotion, only you early in the morning spending time with Jesus, only you with God is what makes the difference in giving you a hot heart and a strong passion for God. But there's another truthful statement that's mentioned in the text. Listen to it. You can be outwardly committed to the things of God and lose your passion for God. Would you look with me in the first part of verse 2? Jesus said, I know your deeds. He says, you folks are doing a great job. I know your toil, your work, your labor. You persevere. Oh, what perseverance! Even under the strongest heat from your culture, you still penetrate it with the gospel. Look at verse 3. You have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake. All for me you have done this. And Jesus says, even in spite of all that trial and all that fire, all that tribulation, you have never grown weary. But yet, in the same text, Jesus says, even though you are outwardly committed to the things of God, you have lost your love for me. Men and women, let me share with you today. Every day at this seminary, you handle truth. And I want to tell you something about handling the things of God. The more familiar with them you become, the more you take them for granted. And the more you take them for granted, the least or the lesser you appreciate those things. But those things are not to be handled as toys. Those things are to be handled to point you to a Savior who loves you, and to a Savior who died for you, and to a Savior who is commissioning you to take the world for Christ. You can have it all. You can go to your churches and minister till midnight tonight. You can grow up and be the greatest pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention. You can be the greatest evangelist in the evangelical world. But I want you to know today, you can outwardly handle the things of God and still lose your passion for Christ. There have been many times in my church where I've been a part of seeing some of the great, great things that God has done. And my own heart had grown cold toward Jesus. I am so glad that God honors His Word more than looks at this heart. There's another statement that the Lord here gives us in this text. It's a powerful statement. I want you to listen to it today. You, are you listening? You can be doctrinally and fundamentally correct and still lose your passion for God. Are you listening today? Look with me to the Word of God in the last of verse 2. He says, you cannot even endure evil men. These Ephesian Christians, I mean, you talk about hating sin, Dr. Aiken. They hated sin. You want to talk about hating heresy? They tolerated no heresy. He said, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. And you found many of them to be false. Verse 6, he commends them. He says, even though you have all these things, he said, I applaud you as well. You have hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were those who practiced immorality and those who practiced idolatry. And Jesus commended them because they hated those deeds. And Jesus commended them because they were fundamentally and doctrinally correct. But I want you to still notice, it was as in the same seven verses of Scripture, the same segment of the Scripture that he tells them, you have handled those things rightly, but yet you have still lost your love for me. My dear friend, do you understand today that you can cross all the T's and dot all the I's in your theological world? It doesn't matter what persuasion you come from, and you can be as cold on the inside as cold can be. And I want to share with you today that you can fight all of the denominational battles that you want to fight in regard to theological heresy. But I want you to know, my friend, the only thing that will ever make you walk with God is not in a being a battle over theological heresy. But the only thing that can really make your heart hot for God is your private devotional life, whereby you get your power, you get your unction, you get your anointing. That's where it's at. When you have that coupled with a zeal for truth, my friend, I'm telling you, you can look at the devil in the face and say, come on, man, I'm ready to take you on. Are any of those truthful statements possibly true about your life today? Some of you today, it would be true that you have a great heritage. But right now, in the waning part of this semester, you've lost your passion for God. For some of you, man, you work hard, you outwardly commit to the things of God and do them, but you don't have any passion. It's not like it used to be. For some of you, man, you fought the battles. Maybe today you need to look inwardly for a few moments and say, hey, do I love Jesus like I used to love Jesus? Those are some truthful statements about some of our lives in this room this morning. But let me give you, secondly today, a tragic reality of your life. What is the tragic reality of your life? It could be what is found in verse 4. Look at it with me. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus says, you have done all these things well, except for one of those things. And the one thing you did not do well is this: you do not love me like you used to love me. When Jesus says, you have left, he uses strong language. He says, you have abandoned me. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken your first love. The kind of love that God has for you that's deep and abiding and unconditional. And what Jesus wants is that Jesus wants us to love him like God loves us. Do you love the Lord Jesus today the way God loves you? Don't you remember when you met Christ? Don't you remember the day after? Don't you remember the joy, the fulfilling heart, the spirit that was ready to charge hell? Don't you remember the fervency and the enthusiasm and the excitement that you had? I mean, you'd do anything to make sure others would know what Christ had done in your life. That's what Jesus was saying to the people at Ephesus. I remember when you had that kind of hot heart, but now you don't have it. And even though you have all these other things and they're great and I applaud you for them, he says the one most important thing you have forgotten is that you have abandoned your first love. What does it mean to abandon your first love? It means that you no longer love Jesus with great enthusiasm. It means you no longer love Jesus with great fervency. It means no longer is your heart hot for Christ. No longer is your love endearing. No longer is your love personal. No longer is your love passionate. But you've lost your passion for God. I remember in the spring of 1975 when I met my wife to be. And I remember in the fall of 75 when I really fell in love with her. Remember when you fell in love with your spouse? It's been too long ago. You remember it? Every waking hour I wanted to be with my spouse. Every waking hour I wanted to be with Gina. She was a music major. We were in a Baptist college in Texas together. And Danny, I'm telling you, I sat through more music recitals to get a woman than any guy has ever had to sit through. I listened to pianists and organists, and I listened to singers. I did it all. Because she had to go, I had to go. I was willing to endure anything in order to be with her. And after we got married, I mean, that honeymoon love was so present. Oh, it was incredibly present. But the more we were around one another, the more we took one another for granted. Men are a lot worse about that than women would ever be. But we began to just go on through life, and I asked, like, oh, well, she's in the house now, and she does sleep in the same bed as I do, but hey, life goes on. I mean, even though now we're married, and all along I was living, and here was my wife back here saying, hey, man, what happened? Don't you love me like you used to love me? Now, obviously, love has various stages, and that love has to be both enthusiastic and mature. But I want us to see today, my friend, that in itself illustrates what Jesus said. Let me tell you in a nutshell what Christ is saying. He's saying what I want you to do is that I want you to love me with honeymoon love. I want you to love me with honeymoon love. The kind of love that is so hot and so exciting and so passionate and so endearing that nothing can keep you before the Father. My friend, do you love Jesus like that today? Has your love grown cold? Has the longer you've been here, the further you've gotten from God, or has it been opposite for you? It's drawn you closer to God. What's been the effect on your life? Do you love him today like you used to love him years ago? Do you? What happens in your life when you don't love Jesus the way you need to love Jesus? It's very obvious. There will be no zeal to win people to Christ when you don't love Christ the way you need to love Christ. You want to know why many of you walk through life, rub shoulders with lost men and women all every day of your life, and you never say a word to them about their future place called heaven or hell? You know why? Because there's a love problem in your life. It's not because you don't have the gift of evangelism. It's because you don't have a love in your heart for Jesus that you need to have. You want to know why some of you don't want to serve the Lord? You don't want to do it God's way many times is because you fail to love Christ. You know why sometime when you get to your church field and you just want to shut your door and leave people out and you really don't want to mess with people? You know, like one guy said, the ministry would be great if it wouldn't be for people.
You know why you make yourself feel that way? You know why that happens? It's because you lose your love for Christ. Hey, when I love Jesus and I'm in the passion of his love, get out of my way. I want to win the world. When I'm hot for God, man, I'll work day and night ministering to people. It doesn't matter what the problem is. I want to meet their need. Something within you has got to take place before something can happen through you. And I'll tell you one of the real dangers in our society today of this how-to mentality is that everybody comes into your life and they tell you what you need to do. Listen to me today. It's not near as important what you do as who you are. And who you are, you will find before Jesus in your private devotion and say, Lord, renew my passion for you. That is the tragic reality of many of your lives today. It's sort of tragic, isn't it? I trained for the ministry. I went to school till I was 28 years old. Have an earned doctorate from Southwestern Seminary. How tragic it would be for me to do all that, pastor various churches, do other things in my life and wake up when I'm 70 years old and look back and I don't have a hot heart for Jesus. What do I have? What do I have? A tragedy of a wasted life. That's what I have. The good news. How do you regain your passion for God? Let's look at this today before we leave. How do you regain your passion for God? I want you to note a verse in the scripture with me for a moment. Look in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Change your mind about it. Change your life about it. I want to give you today three simple steps on how to renew your passion to God. Three steps that you have to take, that I have to take in order to regain our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Step number one is that you need to return to the place where you lost your passion and repent. That's what Jesus told him in verse 5. Return to the place where you lost your passion and repent. You know the tragedy of the church at Ephesus? Is that they never did it. They never returned. And that's why their church became nothing in their culture. And that's why their culture ended. My friend, I want you to know America will be ended if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not come alive. We need to see that the hope of America is not the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not Clinton, Bush, or whoever in the future may be. Our hope is when the church of Jesus Christ stands up again and is the church and storms hell's gates with the power of God. That's our hope. But that will not happen when preachers and church leaders are not actively involved in personal devotion early in the morning, getting our fire from God and God alone. For some of you, you lost your passion when you came to the seminary. That's right. It's not an indictment on the seminary, it's an indictment on you. For some of you, you lost your passion for God when you got married. Something else now precedes your commitment to the Lord Jesus. For some of you, you lost your passion in a deacon's meeting one time when they came after you, wanting to kill you. And you never got over it. Some of you today hold bitterness in your heart towards certain people that have come after you in relationships. And now that's why there is no hot heart for the Lord Jesus in your life. I'm telling you today, if you want the passion of God back in your life, you need to search back in a meditative style in your life today, and you need to return to the place where you lost your passion and go back to it and repent of it, turn from it, and give it to God. There's another step you need to take. You need to revitalize your faith in God, in His Word, and in His promises for your life. You need to revitalize your faith in God. I'm telling you today, we serve a big God, a great God. It doesn't matter what you face in your life, your personal ministry, your church, your family. Listen to me today, my friend. God is an awesome God. We don't need to shrink God. We need to let God loose and let God be God through us that He wants to be. And when we go back and we say, Lord, it was here that I lost my passion, and Lord, I repent, and then you got to be revitalized in your faith in God, in His Word. This is a holy Word, a truthful Word, a perfect Word, and in the promises of His Word. Do you remember what I said Colson said? You love God, and God profoundly changes your life when you take seriously the truths in this book and you obey them. You want to be a radical for Christ? Let me tell you something, friend. Being a radical doesn't mean that you buy you a purple suit, comb your hair back, and go on the road. Being a radical doesn't mean you shave your head and start you some new movement in the Southern Baptist Convention. Being a radical, my friend, only comes when you spend time with Jesus early in the morning, letting Him light your fire. The problem with many of us today is that the furnace is not gone, but the fire has gone out. There's a third step we need to take. We need to renew our lives daily with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every day. Every moment of every day. Let me tell you how I do this in my life every day. I rise early. My day starts at 5:15 every morning. You see, it was over a bowl of chili back in 1974 with a great pastor in this convention. He looked at me and he said these words to me, Ronnie, you spend an hour a day with God, there's no telling what in the world God will do with your life. And my friend, I want you to know, I took him seriously as that college freshman. And there have been few days that I've not honored that commitment, not only to him, but to God. And I want to tell you, my friend, the response has been, what a mighty and an awesome God has He blessed my life in such a rich manner. And you know why? Because of me wanting to walk with Him. And when you rise early in the morning and you spend time with God, you say, Lord, I surrender my mind. Lord, I surrender my will. Lord, I surrender my spirit. I surrender my body. I surrender my emotion. Lord, I surrender my attitude today. Lord, I surrender my tongue today. I surrender my motives. I surrender my career, my ministry, my past, my present, my future. Lord, I surrender it all to you. And I want you to fill me, empower me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And for some unique, mystical reason, God just steps in, honors obedience, and periodically, I am downright radical for Jesus. How can the love grow warm again? I think you got to keep looking at the cross. You got to keep looking at the way God loved you. I mean, this is the week we celebrate that. I mean, we need to keep looking at the way the Lord loves us. When I see Him loving me unconditionally, my prayer needs to be, Lord, help me love You unconditionally. Even when I don't want to, Lord, help me to love You unconditionally. Even when I don't think I'm getting the right deal in my life, help me to love You unconditionally. When I see God loving me willfully because He wants to, Lord, give me that kind of desire to love You. Not out of somebody beating me, get up and have a quiet time, but because I'm inwardly motivated, Lord, I want to be with You. God, help me to love You like that. And when I see Jesus at the cross, blood flowing out of His body, the pain of suffering, and I see Him saying it is finished, and I see the final sacrificial once and for all atoning death for my sin, and I see Christ taking on that cross, then I say, Lord, help me to love You sacrificially, even when it hurts, even when I don't want to. Lord, I want to love You like that. And so somehow, some way, and I don't understand all that's involved, somehow you got to have a hand on the cross and the resurrection. You got a hand out there to reach the world for Christ. Somehow, some way, God's got to bring it together, and I believe it's brought together when you daily walk with Christ. If you've lost your passion for God, man, ladies, if you've lost your passion for God, you get with Him today and say, Lord, I don't want it. I don't want the ministry without you first. That should be your priority in life. Let's pray. Lord, bless the message now that it's been received. May you help your people to obey Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.